session together in a series entitled Learning to Hear the Voice of God. That one word, learning, is extremely important. Everyone say learning. So it's not something either have or you don't have. I'm fully convinced from the Word of God and my own experience that learning to hear the voice of God is an art that you develop. You know, you start out as a young Christian and you're so excited and you tend to be somewhat feeling-oriented. You soon learn, or hopefully you learn, that feelings are good, but feelings come and go, and we have to live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Part of that faith is learning how to discern, well, what is my desire versus God's desire? You know, I've got this desire about this or that, or I've got an idea about this or that, or someone else has come to me, perhaps, and says, I believe the Lord wants you to know thus and so. And so many voices, hear me now, many voices can begin to come at you, and learning to filter out what's of God, what's just somebody's good idea or bad idea. What part of that is the pizza I had last night, you know, and I had such strange dreams last night, you know. What is God in the midst of all that? Now I want to take a quick review before we look at this passage in Psalm 32. I gave you a definition for the word discern, and this is really our, even though this is our fourth session, this is the second part of our study on focusing on the idea of discerning. I want you to write the word discern down if you didn't get it last week. The word discern means to make out clearly. So we're talking about discerning the voice of God, which is part of learning to hear it. We're talking about how to make out clearly, how to perceive or recognize. How to perceive or recognize. And those of you with us last week, you may want to pull out your old notes, and I'm going to fly through these. So if you weren't with us last week, you're going to have to just write, you know, 90 miles an hour because I'm not stopping, okay? Get the tape. But I do want to set the backdrop for a review. I gave you very quick last week 10 ways that God speaks to us. Number one, at the top of the list, we said quickened Scripture. That's the very most important way that God will speak to you as a believer, is what we call quickened Scripture. Number two, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Some people describe it differently. I just know that I know that I know. I sense God saying this, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Number three, the still small voice. Number four, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's a whole area that we'll end up teaching on in the not-too-distant future. Number five, the inner peace of God. Number six, wise counsel. These are all ways that God gets to you with His direction for your life. Number seven, those in authority over you. Number eight, the timing of events. Number nine, open doors, closed doors. And then number 10, correction. And it's number 10 for a reason. Correction is one of the ways God speaks to us, but that's not His preferred method. Just like a parent. I mean, you'll correct your children, but that's not your preferred method. You'd rather hear them say, yes, Daddy, or yes, Mommy, instead of having to come in there with correction. Well, if correction is necessary, you come in there and you do it right, and they'll learn from that, but God would prefer the other methods. All right, let's look at this, Psalm 32, verse 8. Of course, this is David writing this, and he had discovered this truth in his life. This is God speaking, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Everybody say, there's a way.
There's a way.
Say it like you mean it. There's a way.
There's a way.
That's a right way,
right,
for me to go. Now you see, obviously Jesus is the way, but once you come to Christ, your call, your destiny will be different than the person next to you. It may be, as with the brooms, missionary evangelism. For another person, it might be the realm of business. You might be in the phase of life where right now your main call in life is to raise your children. And you can't have any greater discipleship for them than that. You don't need to cross an ocean to make disciples. You can raise disciples right there in your own home. But He says here, He says, I will instruct thee. This is God speaking to you. I'm going to teach you. In the way which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye. I want you to mark that because that's extremely important. In order for God to guide you with His eye, what does that mean? That means that our eye must be what? On His eye. Now, I see this. You know, it's interesting when you're up here preaching, you just see everything. People think you don't see, but you see. And I've seen before little children, maybe they're not, you know, in the children's church or the nursery area, and they're not behaving right. And that parent will just give them that look that only a parent can give them. That, they don't say a word. They just look at them. And pastor's got the interpretation. That look means quit squirming and sit still. And you see husbands and wives do this to each other too. They've been around each other long enough and they can communicate with a look. And so maybe you've been at a friend's house and you're ready to go, but your wife is enjoying the fellowship. You know what I'm saying? Is that a common deal? But that husband, he's feeling the unction to move on. And so he looks at his wife with that look. He don't have to say anything. He just looks at her. And that look says, close it up and let's get out of here. How many of you have ever done that? Come on now, be honest. Uh-huh, you got that look. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. If you're not looking at each other, you can't communicate with the eye. And so all kinds of things are communicated with the eye. You can communicate love, compassion, anger. You know, strife is communicated with just a look. And God is saying this. God's saying, man, I know the way. I know the way that you need to go. There's a perfect path for you. I know that you think you know, but I know. And so I want your eye right on my eye. And when I shift my eyes, you'll know, go left, go right, come forward, stay, by the look. Now this requires, I want you to write this phrase down, spiritual sensitivity. Again, this is something that you develop. And I would not be a good Bible teacher if I didn't tell you this, and I'm not trying to give you a bad confession here, okay? But you're going to make some mistakes. I've made plenty of mistakes. Thinking I've heard God, or maybe I missed the timing, there's all types of things. But as you go along, if you're an honest person, and here's where integrity comes in, because some people don't ever want to admit it when they miss it. When you miss it, say, I missed it. Or I got it half right. And then you're maintaining your integrity, and God knows that He'll come and keep working with you until you develop and hone down the skill of being directed by His eye. He says, I will instruct thee and teach in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And I think there's a sense of humor here in verse 9. Be not as the horse or as the mule. Can I just give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase? Don't be stubborn. So when God looks at you and kind of shifts His eye, go right, don't sit there and be so stubborn that God's got to come over there with a bridle, bridle you up, and then jerk your head around and whop you with a whip to get you to go the right way. Now how many of you know there's a lot of Christians like that? Oh, there's a bunch of Christians like that. Just getting jerked around with a bridle. Verse 9, be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding. Well, that's a nice way of saying stupid. Ignorant. Whose mouth must be held in with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee or stomp on thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. See, we tend to think verse 9 and 10 don't have anything to do with each other. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. You know, a wicked person, they're not going to follow God. Their eyes aren't on God. They're going the wrong way and they're going to have problems. He says, but if you'll trust God, okay, God has looked at you. God has communicated to you. I want you to start this new phase of your business. Or I want your family now to have children. Or I want you to look for a new job. Or whatever it might be, I want your ministry to go out into this new branch. If you'll start flowing with that and moving in that direction, not being stubborn like the old mule, just sit down on your rear end, you know, not going to go anywhere. Oh, I said it. Some people just sit on their blessed assurance. You know what I'm saying? And they're not moving with God. But if you do, look at the promise. Look at what the promise says. It says that you'll be blessed. It says mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord. Everybody say glad.
Glad.
They kind of smile when he said, everybody say glad.
Glad.
See, that's the way you'll be. When you follow God, you're going to be happy about it. Don't be old sourpuss. You'll be glad. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Hallelujah. I'm telling you what, when you get in step with God, you'll be glad, not mad, not sad. Now see, a lot of people, and before we jump into some more keys here today, I just kind of want to set the backdrop. Everybody say, God's a good God. Everybody say, God loves me. And His path is good. The problem is our natural fallen mind. The natural mind. We tend to think God's out to get us. Mess with us. And you see this a lot of time in guy-girl relationships. A lot of times in a dating relationship. I know I had my eyes set on a girl in high school, and I dated her through high school, through part of college. I thought she was the right one. She was a Christian. That's kind of why I talk to God. She's a Christian. As if God doesn't know that. Be sure and count that, Lord. And just pressing on this relationship. Want to make it work. It's like trying to fit a round thing into a square. It just wasn't working. And then God caught my eye. Everybody say, God caught His eye. I'll preach to Carl here. God caught my eye. And God just kind of took His eye and went, uh-uh. Ooh, I resisted. I resisted. Why? I had this kind of twisted thing that maybe God was out to spoil my fun. I just knew if God messed this relationship up, He was probably going to send me to the uttermost parts of the earth, tell me to marry some strange foreign person and say, be happy! And live in a grass hut. Hallelujah. Why do we think like that? Well, I have been to the uttermost parts of the earth. I have slept in a grass hut, but I'm married to a beautiful woman. Hallelujah. I'll sleep in a grass hut with that beautiful woman. Amen. 25 years of marriage. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm still chasing her. Praise God. Are you hearing anything out of this? Listen, if God tells you, and I'll take this building program, for instance, if God tells you to give a big gift, don't be like a mule and sit down on your blessed assurance. Get up and move with God, because He's not trying to take from you. He's trying to add to you and posture you for a miracle. So let's get our thinking straight. God's good, the devil's bad. Everybody say it. God's good. That's pretty simple, but that's good theology. God's good, the devil's bad. Now, what I want to do is I want to launch into some new keys. I gave you two keys. These are different than the 10 I just went over. We're talking about keys for discerning God's voice. The two I gave you last week, you may want to jot these down very quick. Something comes to you. Number one is the word of the message in harmony with the Bible. So that's the very first question you want to ask yourself. When you think you've heard God, or somebody prophesies over you, or somebody comes to you with some counsel, you ask yourself this question, is the word or the message? We're calling what you think is God the word or the message. Is the word or the message in harmony with the Bible? Number two, the second key we gave you was learn to compare the word or the message to previous directions that God has given you. That makes sense. God's not confused. Amen. He's not helter-skelter. So you need to compare the word of the message to previous directions that God has given you and see if it lines up. All right, now number three. This is new material, so write this one down. Number three. I want to spend quite a bit of time on this one today. This is fair game. Number three. What is the condition of the word giver? What is the condition of the word giver? Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Now, in this particular case, we're talking about a situation where somebody comes to you. It could be a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ or someone that you don't really know, perhaps a minister. And they come to you and they have a word or a message or counsel or direction, and they come with a thus saith the Lord, or I just sense, I feel that the Lord wants me to share this with you. Now, I'm going to mess with you a little bit. I enjoy this one because I like messing with people. We live in a day and time where there is a genuine prophetic move of the Holy Spirit. You hear a lot about this, and if you're kind of reading that kind of literature, there's a lot of an outpouring of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Brownsville Revival, perfect example. Powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit, just year after year after year going on. There's one over there in near St. Louis somewhere, over there in Missouri. Just spots of these revivals. And then you got other groups that claim to be prophetic groups, prophetic worship, prophetic this and that. The problem is that so often people are running from place to place and they're trying to hear a word for their lives. Well, that's good in the sense that they're hungry for God. But if you go back to that list I gave you, that's not at the top of the list. The top of the list is God wants to speak to you yourself through Scripture and different things like that. And yes, He can come along and minister to you through a prophet or a prophetic utterance. But you better get this one down, and that is ask yourself the question, what is the condition of the word giver? The person who's given you this word, what is their condition? Because my experience is a lot of people, now I'm going to be tough, I'm just going to hit it head on. Say, go, Pastor. Everybody say, go, Pastor. I'm just going to hit it head on. There's a lot of people who want to run around and give everybody else a word, and their lives are in a stinking mess. They can't hold down a job. because they can't submit to authority. But they can come over there and tell you what you're supposed to do in the name of the Lord. And then there's people that don't have a good track record, say, in their personal life, their disciplines, of maybe it's in their marriage or this or that, and they want to come over there and tell you how to do this or that. Or maybe they've never had experience. That's a good one, and those of us that have children know this is true. You got children, here somebody comes along who's never had a child, and they're going to tell you how to do it. Everybody say, help them, Jesus. Well, they can give you some general principles, we know that, but it's different than when you have a child running around. And Martha and I said this, when we didn't have any children, we got around some little challenges. Little challenges on 2 feet. And when you don't have children, you're not used to it. You're not used to the noise and the clamor and so forth like that. And we would go away saying, our children will never act like that. How many of you ever said that? I said, our children will never act like that. They're just little, well, I hate to say it, little brats. They need to get saved or filled with the Holy Ghost or something. Take their battery pack out. I don't know what it is. Then we had two children. And our children were running around driving everybody else crazy. Yeah. What is the condition of the word giver? Look at this, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and let's go to verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Boy, this is pertinent for our day and time. I mean, you know that many of us remember that down there in Guyana, all those people took poison-laced juice or something in some kind of twisted communion service. They all died. I mean, if that's not a false prophet situation, what is? I mean, it's just families just laying there burning up in the sun. In our day and time. You just see it on TV. Cults waiting for spaceships to come. Come on now, I'm preaching real stuff. And if that's not enough, you cannot turn on your TV set in the United States without seeing Sister Psycho telling you to call 1-800 with your Visa card and she's going to help you out. Have Visa, we'll prophesy. Now you think about that. You think about that. What if I stood back here at the door and I said, before you can come in and hear my sermon, you got to pay. But yet we'll sit there and tolerate this stuff on TV where, oh, the first 2 minutes are free. Well, what if I told you that the first 2 minutes are free? And after that, we're cutting you off, you know? Come on. We live in a day and a time where false prophets abound. Sister Psycho's on every channel. Going to help you out. And you know what's sad? You know what's sick? Is so many of the celebrities of our day and time back this stuff. And I've got news for you. They're not interested in you or anybody else. They're interested in the buck. They are interested in the buck. I'm preaching good. Don't make me amen myself. Look at it. Verse 15. They come in sheep's clothing, telling you nice things. We love you. We care about you. But inwardly they are raving wolves. They really are to eat your lunch. Verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Please underline that in your Bible. You shall know them by their fruits. Now I want you to put a little parenthesis in the margin of your Bible that's not said. It does not say you'll know them by their works. Because a lot of the cults have some good works going on. Well, we've got an orphanage, you know, and we help little kids, and we got a feeding program, and we got this and that. But you get on the inside, and the guy's involved in immorality, and he's got more than one wife, and he's chasing every skirt that comes in there, and this kind of stuff. And you start seeing this, you better be alert to the fruits and not just impressed by the outward works. And another thing is, just because a group has a big crowd doesn't mean that God's blessing is on it. Some of the largest crowds go to offshoot cultish type meetings. And that is no stamp of God's approval. I believe if God's in it, He wants you to grow, but there's a point there where you got to look at the fruit versus the work. Verse 16, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth what? Good fruit. Now, don't forget this. Every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Verse 21. Now here comes some works. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Mark that. He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? So evidently, some people can at least appear to flow in a genuine prophetic thing. It's very interesting to watch these people on TV because they operate in a counterfeit word of knowledge. They operate in a counterfeit prophecy. They'll say, you know, I see this and I see that and all this kind of stuff. You know, and I'm sure a lot of it's just fake, but probably some of it are familiar spirits operating through these people. And they're really modern-day high-tech witches, if you want to know the truth. Many shall say, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils? So they evidently have some outward works. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Circle the word works there, because he's saying fruit versus works, fruit versus works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from you that work iniquity. So underline the word iniquity. There's sin in the camp. There'll be sin in the camp somewhere. Now, I want to tell you a story that it was a personal experience that I had some years ago. I had been invited to go to Mexico City. And I will not call the individual's name because I believe that there's always the room for people to repent and find the mercy of the Lord. Amen? But I was called to go down and be a guest speaker in Mexico City, huge city at that time, 22 million people, so I guess it's even bigger than that now. And now, tell me if this wasn't phenomenal. This guy walks in basically single-handed with his family into Mexico City. He had been raised bilingual, so he spoke Spanish fluently and English. And he went into Mexico City with really nothing, no backing. And in 1 year's time, God raised up a church of 1,000 people. Not only had God raised up a church of 1,000 people, they had a facility that would seat over 1,000 people that was paid for within a year. Is that a miracle or what? Anybody's measure, that is miraculous. I went there and I saw some of the most amazing outward miracles that I'd ever seen. Honestly, I did. And I scrutinize real good. I'm not easy to trick because I've been around all kind of weird stuff over the years. 20 years traveling around, you see a lot. And so I was down there in Mexico City, and they drug this one poor guy up there, and I mean, he wasn't just crippled, he was twisted. His limbs were twisted, and I'm like, oh my God, you know. They drug this poor guy up there, and the ushers were holding him, and this missionary evangelist that was there, he walks over to the guy, and this is happening in Spanish, but I don't know enough Spanish to follow him. And he's commanding this guy to be healed. And then he tells the ushers, let him go. They let him go, and the guy falls, boom, on the floor. And I'm like, oh, wow. I'm like, man, I'm not sure if I'm covered insurance-wise for this. Hallelujah. You know how your natural mind starts running. Well, I'm in Mexico, so I don't have to worry about it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I'm thinking like, man, this guy's going to need inner healing after they get through with him. I mean, my compassion's going out to this. I pick him up again. The guy slaps him on the head and starts commanding him to be healed. They say, let him go. Boom, he hits the floor again. I'm like, they're going to kill this guy, man. They're going to kill this guy before they're through with him. About the third or fourth time that they prayed over this guy, I am telling you, the power of God came on his body. I saw with my very own eyes, twisted limbs straightening up. Just like in the book of Acts, the cripple was healed. This guy took off running and shouting, and he was so anemic and so he had lost so much weight, but he was just running and leaping, and all of a sudden I was like, praise God, we did it, hallelujah, our faith did it, amen, yeah, thank you Jesus, I'm in on the miracle now, you know, hallelujah. Just to give you another, and this is just a couple things that I saw in the week that I was down there. They brought this one woman up that had a devil, possessed of a devil. She was a street prostitute. And she looked and smelled like a street prostitute. They brought her in there, and he started casting devils out of her. And then he said, he looked at the guys that were there as guests, and he said, hold your Bible up. I was like, what the hell is that? You know, hold your Bible up, you know. He said, start saying Jesus. And I'm like, okay, Jesus, you know, like, I've never heard of this before, you know. But I'm a guest speaker, so you got to cooperate with the leader, right? And all of a sudden, this lady lets out, I am talking about a blood-curdling, demonic scream. Not just a little North American, hachu, hachu devil. You know, I'm talking about one of them foreign devils. One of these, wah! And I mean, made the hair on the back of my neck. I was like, Jesus, 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 Jesus. If he had said jump, I would have been jumping. Jesus, Jesus. I mean, it was a scream from hell itself. This lady broke loose from a bunch of these guys. They tackled her. Make a long story short, she got a genuine deliverance. And she came back in later that week, and some of the ladies had spent time with her. She had gotten cleaned up, given her a new dress and so forth like that. And there she was in the first annual meeting of that church. It was awesome. Say, where are you going with this, Brother Jason? Some things started bothering me. Everybody say works versus fruits. Now, he was pressing on me to move down to Mexico City and move our ministry down there. And I am telling you, I was blessed by what I was seeing. I was at a point in my ministry where I was seriously, in fact, I talked to Martha about it. We were seriously thinking about relocating our ministry and just hooking up and helping this situation because it was so overpoweringly dynamic. But some things started bothering me. He took me into his office during one of the days because, you know, you'd meet the pastor and go out to lunch and so forth like that. And I walked into his office. There's just money laying all over the floor. Money. Bags of money. I said, what's this? He said, oh, that's just some of the offerings I keep for whatever I want. Oh, man, my heart was grieved. My heart was grieved. And here I was stepping. He said, have a seat. And I'm stepping over the offerings of God's people. And he had just this casual, oh, that's just some of the money I keep for whatever I want. Man, my red lights just went off. Then I started noticing that during, and they do things different in a lot of different countries, so what seems strange to us is not strange to them. They'll embrace one another and kiss each other on the cheek. And I noticed he would only go to the pretty girls and kiss them on the cheek. And I began to sense, man, this guy's got some immorality problems or something he's not dealing with. He had a beautiful wife. At that time he was 35 years old. He had a beautiful wife, some young children. And man, all the warning signs just started going off in me. And I started feeling a grieving. We're going to get to that as one of the ways you can discern about the peace or the lack thereof. But in this case, it is fair to ask the question, what is the condition of the word giver? Before another year passed, we decided not to go, and I'm so thankful that we had discerned right. Before another year passed, this guy had left his wife, run off with an 18-year-old Mexican girl, went across town, abandoned his wife and his children, went across town with his 18-year-old girl, and the sick thing is some of the people out of the church followed him. Well, they just about deserve to get whatever they get. Because I'm going to tell you, a corrupt tree produces corrupt fruit. So whatever the problem is on the leadership will end up being perpetrated on the people. And I have seen it in my travels that if there's immorality in the leader's life, there'll be immorality rampant in the church. I mean, more than normal. There's probably, at any given time, immorality in any church. You get enough people together. But I'm talking about a spirit will hit that church and just run right through it. If there's a family problem and the husband and wife aren't getting along and they're talking divorce, you just mark it down. It's just a matter of time until that same spirit gets over onto their people. So the tree produces after its own kind. So it's not enough to say, well, they've got great works and I'd like to sit under that. What you sit under is what you're going to pick up. Amen. Are y'all getting this? Amen. And I'm not trying to be cruel, but if somebody's dumb enough to follow a guy and start another church and they know that he's done that, then they just about deserve to get what they get. Because they haven't discerned properly. Now, in this, you'll always hear somebody say, well, Brother Jason, the Bible says, thou shalt not judge. Well, we're not supposed to judge viciously to crush or condemn someone. But yes, the Bible is clear in other places. We are to examine, judge, discern rightly the body of Christ. And you can't go through life without a sense of judgment that is discerning what is right and proper versus what is not. That's important, whether it's in business. You business people, you listen to that too. A business opportunity come along. It's not just ministers that end up bad. There's good Christian businessmen that end up bad. There's bad athletes, Christian athletes that go bad and blow their witness. Our job is to be discerning. Now, I want to give you four steps to jot down before we leave this one. We're still under point three, which is what is the condition of the word giver. This is how you're going to discern whether something's from God or not. You're going to look and examine the word giver. But there's four steps to a downfall. I want to give you four quick steps to a downfall, what I call a downfall or backsliding. Or, to me, the extreme would be the development of a cult. Number one is pride. Always starts with pride. Now, let me give you a little quick definition for pride. Pride is when you think in violation to godly principles. In other words, you haven't done anything yet, but pride is when you allow yourself to start thinking in violation, see, with godly principles. So, and I'm going to tell you the rest of that story in a moment. This guy, somewhere along the line, he allowed himself to think that it was possible to leave his wife. And that the blessing of God would still be on. Hadn't done nothing yet, but he's thinking. That's pride. Number two, the second step is rebellion. Rebellion is when you act. It's gone from thinking to you're acting in violation with godly principles. At some point in time, he started meeting this girl on the side. He just marked it down. He thought, and then it led to some action. Number three, there's pride, there's rebellion. Number three is deception. When deception comes upon a person, that's when they accept as okay the violation of God's word. It's when they accept as okay the violation of God's word. Up until that point, they may actually have the Holy Spirit still working with them and still convicting them. They know it's wrong. They know that it's not right. There's a warfare between flesh and spirit going on there. But at some point when deception comes on them, they finally think, you know, I've got so many miracles, or I'm making so much money in my business, or, hey, I just signed the biggest athletic contract in the world, and so the blessings of God are still on me. I'm the exception. All of a sudden, that's deception. And the last, ultimate, number four, is perversion. If a person is in deception, they will end up in perversion, which is a lifestyle of violating God's word. And every cult that's ever existed goes through, the leadership goes through these four steps: pride, rebellion, deception. They end up in perversion of some kind. Now, let me throw at you four others that are the opposite. What's the opposite of pride? Somebody help me preach. Everybody say humility. So humility always... The next step is submission. Instead of rebellion, it's submission. And if you submit to God, to the principles of His Word, you submit to good and proper authority, there will always be followed, instead of deception, write this down, God will give you new revelation. God will show you some new things, new insights. And if you act on those insights, instead of perversion, will come promotion. So humility always leads to submission. Submission, revelation, revelation will always advance you to promotion. Now, just some little tips. Jot a few of these things down. Here's what you examine when you look at someone, whether it's a business deal that you're about to get into, a partnership, or a prophet doodad comes along, Prophet Billy Bob. Prophet Billy Bob's in town, and he's just said, "Thus saith God to you." You look at their disciplines. Are they a disciplined person? Write these things down. You look at their work ethic. What kind of work history do they have? Do they job hop all the time? Now, I realize all of us go through transitions, but I'm talking about somebody who just can't ever keep a job. Something is wrong in their life. They can't work with others. Examine their family life. How does he treat his wife? Does he embarrass his wife in public? Does he snap at his wife? Or vice versa? What's the family life? Look at the spouse. So often the spouse is a reflection of what's going on in the other person's heart. And the last one I'll throw at you, there's many more, but just some little tips on how to discern. Look at their commitment to a local church. Are they committed to a local church? Now, I'm not just saying this because I'm pastor now. From the day we got out of Oral Roberts University, my wife and I have always been hooked up to a local church. We have always tithed, I'll even say it, religiously to a local church. Not because we have to, because we want to. We want to advance the cause of Christ. We believe that Jesus is the way of salvation, and we want to advance the cause of Christ. Now, we've been under all kind of pastors through the years. Some good, not so good. But you know what? As we submitted ourselves as unto God, not that we had to do everything that person told us to do, but our heart was in a heart of submission to them, God honored that and has blessed our life. And so often people that are, they're in the spirit, man. They're out there in the zone. They're coming into town now to give you a word. Yes, what church do you go to? Oh, I go to the global church. I'm a member of the worldwide Unitarian phenomena. You can't find out where they have a home base. You know why? They don't want anybody to know them. They don't want anybody to get to know them. And they know if they stay put too long, that somebody will get to know them and somebody might just try to help them and hold them accountable. Now, I know this is kind of a negative story, but the way this story ended up, I actually talked to his wife. I said, I almost called her name, I'm glad I didn't. I said, so-and-so, I said, how did he end up like this? She said, man, she said, it was so phenomenal what happened the first year, but the stresses, the pressures of a 1,000-member church developing so fast, the building that they were in, and also he just worked himself until his guard was down. And every one of us can benefit from this. Let's don't just point a finger at this guy. Let's examine our lives. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And she said that he let his guard down and he started watching. Some of you may laugh at this and think this is absolutely silly. He started watching R-rated movies. Now I can hear some of you thinking, what's wrong with that? Well, you better go back to those four things I just gave you about pride and rebellion and so forth like that. He allowed himself to watch and enjoy things that were in violation to God's Word. She said, the next thing I knew, he was watching X-rated movies. And she said, just the sounds coming out of that upstairs den that we had, she said, I would go in and beg him to not do that. Then he put pressure on me to do things that I wasn't comfortable with, and we had a big argument, and all of a sudden, our family was being split up, and he said, I didn't look like I used to look. See, she was pregnant at the time that he left her. And I'm telling you what, but by the grace of God, every one of us in this room could go that direction. If you're sitting there saying, not me, you better examine yourself. I do not trust myself. I have no confidence in my flesh. My confidence is in Christ who is in me. I heard that story and it changed my life. It put the fear of God in me. Because I saw, man, what could happen to somebody who God would promote and bless and they're not ready for it? Everybody say, Praise God. Get anything out of this? All right, let's move on. Number three, what is the condition of the word giver? That's fair game to ask when you're discerning. Number four, we won't be able to spend as much time on these other two. Number four, the word or the message should lead you to a point of inner peace. And by that I mean the peace of God, because there is a counterfeit peace. Number four, the word or the message should lead you to a point of inner peace. That is the peace of God. Go with me to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. I cannot tell you, while you're turning, I cannot tell you the strong desire I had to be around that type of ministry because I had seen the miraculous. I am so thankful that I didn't just go with the glitter. Everything that glitters is not gold. I'm so thankful I had a discerning heart, because I would have ended up in a mess. Colossians 3, this is an awesome verse. I want you to mark this. Verse 15. It says, and let the peace of God. Everyone say the peace of God. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, would you please circle the word rule there? The word rule, or whatever term your particular translation uses, In the original Greek language, the word rule there means to umpire. So he's saying, watch this, he's saying the peace of God is like an umpire. Well, what does an umpire do? Well, I played sports all growing up. The umpire, he's behind home plate. He's hanging over home plate. Ever notice how those guys, it takes a certain personality type to be an umpire. You know, me, I'd be like, okay, you struck out. You need to go back to the dugout now. You know, I'm sorry. These guys are like, get back! They rub it into the kid, you know. Strike three, you're out of there! I'm like, oh my God. But what does an umpire do? An umpire, I want you to write this down. An umpire discerns what is good and what is not good. An umpire, you'll see him at second base. He's out there in the field. The guy rounds first. He's going for second. It's going to be close. He slides. He goes forward just like the pros. He's head first. Dust goes up. You're in the crowd. You can't really see what the call is. But he's in the dust. He's right there on hand. He says, safe. And all the other team jumps up. Hey, he was out. He was out. You know, big argument. That's like your flesh. Like my flesh. So the peace of God, everybody say the peace of God. The peace of God will help you find out what's a strike, what's a ball, what's out, what's safe. There have been many times that I have in my head thought that it was a good deal, but in my heart I didn't feel the peace. Write this down. The opposite of peace is that grieving. You feel a grieving about it. Do you know what I mean by grieving? Just don't set right. People describe it differently. I can't say, honey, I can't put my finger on it, but I just don't feel good about it. Well, why not? It looks good. This would be a good deal for us. I just can't say I don't have a peace about it. You need to be tuned into that, because that's one of the ways that God leads us, is either through the peace of God or the lack of the peace. It's ruling in your heart. Let the peace of God settle on your heart. Now, I want to balance that off with this. Did you know that your flesh will have a counterfeit peace? Come on. Go back to that relationship that I was involved in. I felt a peace about it in my flesh. But when I went to God, I didn't feel the peace about it. Martha was going through a very similar situation. In fact, she was engaged to a guy. She was engaged to a guy. I'll give him some fivefold ministry. You know what I'm saying? Take all five of them and put them together and minister to him. And thank God that she was discerning and felt a lack of peace. Broke up. We didn't know this. She's in St. Louis. I'm in Atlanta. We're both being maneuvered. We go to Oral Roberts University and we meet each other. I you know the ripple effects. Everybody say the ripple effects. Man, if she hadn't obeyed God, if I hadn't obeyed God, my son Ryan, who was on the drums today, my daughter up here, Joanna. It's just mind-boggling if we hadn't obeyed God, if we had messed up. And I'm telling you, what every one of us could have messed up. By all rights, I shouldn't be here. Thank God for His grace. Everybody say, thank God, for His grace. But you know, that's not an excuse just to have laziness. We should develop so we discern by the peace of God or the lack thereof. The peace of God or the lack thereof. All right, let me give you another reference for this, but we'll not turn there. But you may want to jot it down and look it up on your own time. Romans 8, 5 and 6. Romans 8, 5 and 6 is an excellent. It talks about the war between flesh and spirit. And it says, but he that is spiritually minded finds life and peace. So when my mind is gripped by the Holy Spirit about something, I will sense life and peace about this thing. All right, number 5, the last one I want to give you today. You getting anything out of all this? The fifth key that's going to help you discern, that is judge rightly, perceive what is of God. What is the timing of the word? Oh, this is a big one. What is the timing of the word? You know what I mean by the word? You feel like God has given you a word or spoken to you or given you a direction or somebody has come and counseled you about thus or so. The word timing is all important. What is the timing of this thing? Go with me to Psalm 105. This will be our last text. Psalm 105. Anybody remember a guy named Joseph? Remember how he had this dream and just instantly the dream was fulfilled? Do you remember that? Remember Joseph had a dream? Didn't use a lot of wisdom, did he? Brothers. Psalm 105, that's where we're headed. Brothers, I had a dream last night.
Little brother, what did you dream?
I dreamed that you were bowing down to me. We're going to put you in a pit, boy. And they did. Some dreams in your heart you don't need to be telling everybody, especially your relatives. I remember shortly after I got saved, and I'm not saying this to dishonor my dad because at the time he was not saved, but I remember when I first got saved, I felt called pretty much from the get-go to preach. I really did. And so I verbalized that. I said, Dad, I think I'm supposed to go to school somewhere and learn how to preach. I didn't know what that meant or what direction that would carry me in. And I heard my dad say, well, you're just going through a phase, son. Just going through a phase. I'm still in a phase. But I'm telling you, when he said that, my heart just... Sometimes others don't understand the visions that God's speaking to us. And some wisdom is just hush up and don't talk about it.
Amen.
But there's been so many times, and this is probably the biggie. Put a star by this one. This is where I have probably my life missed it the most. When I think back about the times that I got myself in a mess, thank God the mercy of God got me out, though. How many of you know if you get in a mess, God will get you out? That's true. You cry out to God and He'll deliver you out of the horrible pit. But the times that I look back, the times that I feel like I've missed it, most of it has been over the issue of timing, where I thought that God had spoke to me and I jumped out to go do it and I was only about 20 years too early. You know? And man, you run into a buzzsaw. You know what a buzzsaw is? It's like a devil standing there with a chainsaw going, and you got there, and just come back. It's like, my God, what did I hit out there? You come back, man, blood's running down your face. It's like, God, I could have sworn you talked to me. He said, I did, but don't do it now, son. Why didn't you tell me? Because you ran out the door right after I spoke to you. Everybody say, sit on it. Mm-hmm. Everybody say, sit on it.
Sit on it.
See, I'll be like that old hen. Just get on it and incubate it. Let it develop. Give it some time. Let it hatch. Don't sit there and have the egg and then crack it. Is it there? You've just messed it up. Now look at Psalm 105 about Joseph. Interesting little passage here. Verse 17. Psalm 105, verse 17. The guy's kind of reviewing the history of Israel. He, meaning God, verse 17. God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron. Now, I want you to underline verse 19. Until. Everybody say until.
Until.
Oh, hallelujah. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. I want you to know that there are many things that are absolutely in God's timing. I do believe that there's a whole host of things that fall in. It really doesn't matter. Be it unto you according to your faith. I mean, if you need groceries, please, you know, some people, they take this kind of a teaching and they just get absolutely ridiculous with it. If you need groceries, just go buy you some groceries. You don't need to seek God 40 days and 40 nights. You'll need more groceries. And don't stand in the aisle, oh Lord, speak to me, which cornflakes, frosted flakes, sugar flakes, oat flakes. Just get you whatever you want. Oh, Brother Jason, I'm so afraid. What if I make a wrong decision? Then just buy another box. See, there's a balance here, and I'm trying to give a balance here. So there's some things, just once you get the okay from God, okay, it's time to go get a house, go out and just start looking. Do your homework. But there are other things, particularly major prophetic moments in our life, I absolutely believe are in the hand of God, and we must discern the timing of it. And Jeff, above all people, he knows this. He traveled with me for many years. We had so many good years together traveling. I never even thought about pastoring. In fact, we were around pastors so much, didn't want to think about pastoring. I'd heard all their stories and challenges and difficulties. And, you know, I was just enjoying going in and ministering to the congregation and then go to the next place and
the evangelist. Never even thought about pastoring.
Timing. Everyone say timing.
For 20
years I lived like that. Until the last 2 years, God started messing with me. God said, "Have you thought about pastoring?" I said, "No." I rebuke it. It must be the enemy. God started working on me until the time. Everybody say the time. I'll tell you, when you're in the timing of the Lord, and I'm not saying this in a proudful way, so please don't misunderstand this. I believe with every ounce of my being that the launching of World Outreach Christian Center is absolutely precisely in the timing of God. I believe that deeply. I look back at some of the things that, as I told you, I missed. It has been so phenomenal how God has put this church together. How God has brought us good people like Mark and Heather. I just sit here and look at Mike and different ones that God has brought to us. I mean, quality people. I mean, we want to help everybody, but you also have to have some quality people to sustain that growth. And you know what? God has already brought us people that are mature in the faith. And many of you are going to end up being care leaders and care pastors and help us help the ones who aren't grown up. But just look around and see what God has done. Just a little over 7 months, God has done a... And no man can take the credit. Absolutely no man can take the credit. It's God and being in His timing. Now, if somebody else tried to duplicate that or emulate that, they could get in a very disastrous situation because they're out there on their own instead of moving in the timing of God. Let's finish this. Verse 19. Until the time that His word came, the word of the Lord tried him. What does that mean, the word of the Lord tried him? Have you ever had something in your heart that God, you feel like God has promised you and you weren't seeing it? Well, that's a testing thing. That's a trying thing. That's almost a disappointing thing. I'll tell you, there's still some things in my heart, particularly that regards Caracas, Venezuela, that God spoke to me 21 years ago. And I thought it was going to happen about 6 months later. Man, I had missed the timing so bad. 21 years ago, God put in my heart some things about a trip that I took to Caracas, Venezuela. I haven't seen it yet. And at times that word has almost tormented me. Sometimes it's like the word, you wish you never had the word because it's there. Until you understand timing. And you realize God is not playing with you. God is preparing you. And God has the perfect, write this down, window of launch. I want you to write that thought down. There is a perfect window of launch. You'll hear NASA talking about this. NASA getting ready to shoot off a space shuttle or an orbiting thing. And they'll say there is a window of launch between the hours of 12 noon and 3 in the afternoon. Well, what do you mean a window of launch? It means that the physicists have calculated the rotation of the Earth and the orbit and the precise entry level and angle and all this stuff. And if you miss that, you don't orbit. You go to deep space where no man has gone before and no man will return. They have on re-entry, they have a precise angle that they must hit the Earth's atmosphere, or much like skipping a rock across a pond, that rock will skip. If that shuttle hits at the wrong angle, they say it could literally ricochet off the Earth's atmosphere and be propelled into space, and they don't have enough fuel to come back. It's all a glider at that point. Well, think about this in the Spirit. In the Spirit, God says, I want you to launch, but there's a window. There's a time. I'm ordering events, I'm preparing you, putting roots before fruits. I got to get your root system built down. And then at the precise moment, if you're discerning and ready, I will release and it will be a successful launch. And I will accomplish the mission. Everybody say mission accomplished.
Mission accomplished.
Oh, that's what we want to have. Everybody say mission accomplished.
Mission accomplished.
Three more verses, verse 20. Finally the time did come, and you remember the story. Look how they summarize here, verse 20. The king, that is Pharaoh, sent and loosed him. Absolutely a miracle. Even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house, ruler of all of his substance. And here's an insight that we're not told in Genesis. Look at verse 22. To bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Did you know that Joseph taught wisdom classes in Egypt? Not only did he have charge over the granaries and preparing for the famine that he had interpreted was coming and so forth like that, more significantly, being there ahead of his own people returning, coming down there during the famine, being saved. But he evidently taught what's called here wisdom classes to the senators, the rulers, the leaders. And he would talk about, now I know your God and tradition says this, but let me tell you about what my God says. My God says if you'll do it this way, He'll bless you. My God says that if you'll follow His counsel and His wisdom, Jehovah says you'll be taken care of during this time. And so he turned into an evangelist, as it were, teaching evangelist right there in the nation of Egypt. I'm sure while he was in prison, the thought ran through his mind, I thought I had a dream. I don't know why my brothers did this to me. But somewhere he made up his mind, I did have a dream. And it don't matter what my brothers did to me. My God has a timing and it will happen. And he was at peace. And God fulfilled the man's dream. Hallelujah. Are you learning anything? Fold up your Bibles. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask the worship team to slip back. Father, we thank You for what You're showing us. Lift your hands to God and begin to thank Him. So often we hear a teaching and we just kind of run out. Let's thank God and begin to ask God to apply it to your life. Begin to ask God to show you His counsel. Give you discernment, as we've been talking about. Give you the wisdom to judge rightly what is God, what is not of God. Father, we thank You for Your wisdom and Your counsel. We thank You for making right choices, for so often miracles are merely the choices that we make, making the right choices instead of making the wrong choices.